All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series called The Benefits of Salvation. Today's message is Effectual Calling Through Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It is February 20, 2022, and I'm Dr. Mary Craig. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown to us faithfully much about who Jesus Christ is and the work of Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for all of that. And we thank you, God, for, you know, for his life, his death, that he was raised from the dead. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we ask now for the Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth, because we're really talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And so, Lord, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and that the Holy Spirit open our eyes that we can comprehend, understand, and have the right perspective. And Lord, open our ears and open the eyes to hear and open the eyes of our heart to receive what you have for us. And Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enhance what we have known about regeneration, and also correct our thinking, that we might give all glory to you, Lord God, all the glory. And Lord, so we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness. That you, God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery, gospel of Jesus Christ, with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a gracious work by which one is born again. Regeneration is a saving grace flowing from the, quote, in Christ, unquote, the in Christ relationship. Believers are made alive with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 5, and, quote, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Yes, this is true of every other spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, verse 3, including God's effectual summons or call, Galatians 1, verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, 9. It is because the elect sinner was chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, and because he was in Christ when Christ died for him, that God effectually called him. John Murray says this, quote, regeneration is the inception of being made holy. In John chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 6, one must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. And one must be born of water and of the Spirit before one can enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration is prior to seeing or entering the kingdom of God. First John 3, verse 9 tells us the seed of God must abide in someone prior to his being delivered from the reigning power of sin. The new birth causes the state of freedom and is therefore prior to the state of freedom from the power of sin. Paul uses only once a Greek word which means generated again or regeneration with reference to the spiritual renewal of an individual. And this passage is very important. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's from Titus 3, verse 5. The whole passage that goes more into that is Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul, however, elaborates on regeneration elsewhere under the terminology of one, number one, life-giving co-resurrection with Christ. In Ephesians 2, 5, Colossians 2, verse 13, Romans 4, verse 17. And secondly, the divine work of new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we also see that in Galatians 6, verse 15 and Ephesians 2, 10. Peter and James speak of God begetting anew, 1 Peter 1, 23, and bringing forth, James 1, verse 18. John, the Apostle John, is the one following the teaching of Jesus himself who really gives us a picture of regeneration and its necessity. John records Jesus' birth from above discourse, they call it, in John 3, verses 1 to 15. 11 times John refers to God's begetting in John, well, there's a whole list of 11 verses. We're going to read some of it. The true believer is a born out of God one. Born out of God one. Now, if you've been born out of God, if you're born out of God one, you can't go back and get yourself unborn any more than physically. Just try to go get yourself unborn now after you've been born. You can think about that. All right, 1 John 5, verses 1, 4, 5, and 18. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5, verses 1, 4, 5, and 18. But just read 1 John chapter 5. The effect of regeneration. It is through the divine work of regeneration that the sinner is recreated in newness of life. That's how John Murray puts it. Recreated in newness of life. So, through that divine work, that is how the sinner has the defilement of his heart cleansed or washed. Washed away, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26, and John 3, verse 5, and Titus 3, verse 5, and is given the ability to see and enter the kingdom of God by faith. Okay. By this work of regeneration, the sinner is also enabled to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to love others, particularly other Christians, and to do righteousness and to shun the life in sin. And I was summarizing there some of Dr. Robert Raymond from his systematic theology. But you'll see that in the written version. Okay. Divine monergism. Oh, that's a, don't you love the words? Anyway, but we're able to learn, and we learn these words. Divine monergism. Okay, monergism. Mono means one, right? And erg, E-R-G, is talking about, well, mono means like by one person, or mono, one. Work, E-R-G, is a work thing. So monergism means work performed by one person. Jesus taught this when he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6, verse 44. He said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." John 6, 45. "And no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father," John 6, verse 65, and that granting there, see, that's grace. That's, you know, grace. It's by grace. It is Jesus who drew the analogy between the wind's natural operation, and the Holy Spirit's regenerating work, John 3, verse 8. "The wind blows," Jesus said. That's a fact. The wind blows. You hear the sound of it. That's efficacy. It's the way it happens. It produces the desired effect adequately. That's what efficacy means. These big words. It produces the desired effect adequately. The wind blows. The wind blows wherever it pleases. That's the sovereignty of it. And you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. That means it is an inscrutable mystery. They try to control the wind and, you know, as far as when it comes. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit's regenerating work, it's a mystery. It's kind of a mystery. The wind blows where it will. And so the Holy Spirit goes, and where he goes, you know, it's according to the sovereign will of God. We're not to be surprised or dismayed at the fact that one must be born again, born from above, a born out of God one. It is a necessity. In the Greek, it is not an imperative. You must be born again. It's not be born again. There's no spiritual renewal here dependent on man's cooperation with grace. Now, that's very important. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the precondition of repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. Regeneration is not dependent upon repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ in order for it to happen. It's because some people think, oh, well, say you repent and you say you believe in Jesus and then you are regenerated based on something you did. No, not based on something you did. A true believer is regenerated And that makes, with that regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the call is made effectual. This is all the work of God. It is, as J.I. Packer has observed, infants do not induce or cooperate in their own procreation and birth. They just, I mean, that baby's coming and that's it. And it's going to come when, you know, people play around with that, and sometimes they have surgery and take the baby out or whatever. But the baby does not start that. No more can those who are dead in trespasses and sins prompt the quickening operation of God's Spirit within them. And we all need to look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10 very carefully, very carefully. Though mysterious to man, spiritual, this life, vivification, I love these words, is a free exercise of divine power, God power. Not, you can't explain it in terms of the combination or cultivation of existing human resources. It's not caused or induced by any human effort or merits, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that idea, and not, therefore, to be equated with or attributed to any of the experiences, decisions, and acts to which it gives rise and by which it may be known to have taken place. That's from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, this last part, on regeneration. So, to sum up, regeneration is not the replacing of the substance of fallen human nature with another substance, nor simply the change in one or more of the faculties of the fallen spiritual nature, nor the perfecting of the fallen spiritual nature. Regeneration is the subconscious implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in the soul, implanting new spiritual life. Effecting an instantaneous change in the whole person, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, and morally, and enabling the elect sinner to then respond in repentance and faith to the outward gospel directed to his conscious understanding and will. Okay, what is all this? All right. The call goes out, a general call. But unless you are born again and you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit because you were in Christ, why you? Why you and not the guy next to you or whatever, some other person? Because before anything was created, before the foundation of the world, you were in Christ. You were chosen in Christ before anything was created. And then at a certain time, in real time, our time, time and place and whatever, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You're regenerated. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Adam was the federal head of the human race. And the federal head of the human race, we call it fell, and put all of humanity into the estate of sin and misery, so that everyone that comes from Adam, the whole human race, has a sin nature, a fallen nature. No ability to get back to the Father. No ability. And because if you offend in one point, you've offended in all. Totally corrupt. Just like if you had eggs. This actually happened to me. And you're breaking eggs into a bowl, and they all are fine. And who, you know, how many rotten eggs do you ever get? Okay. Well, I had this actually happen to me. I'm breaking eggs. I don't know what. It was making a lot of something. French toast or, you know, scrambled eggs for people or whatever. And then all of a sudden, and I crack open this egg into the bowl, and it's black. It is rotten. I mean, it's totally rotten. And it was awful. I mean, it was terrible. I had to throw everything out. I threw it all. I had to throw it out. It was spoiled. Everything was spoiled. And I had to start over. Well, that's kind of a, you know, a picture of it. And those eggs, the good eggs in there, you know, even though they outnumbered the one bad egg, it didn't matter. The whole batch was ruined. We can't go to God and say, well, look at all the good I've done. You know, I did this one rotten thing. It doesn't work that way. The whole thing is rotten. Dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, and dust. Oh, who will raise us up from the ash heap? We can't do it ourselves, but God can. And that's what God does. We were in Christ, and then at a point in time, the Holy Spirit regenerates, does this regenerating work in the heart. God, the heart is in the hands of God. So we pray for the heart, somebody's heart. God has to turn the heart, and then opens the eyes and opens the ears, that someone might be healed or saved. It's a work of God, and once regeneration takes place, then. Here's a call. It's been going out, like, you know, the ads play on TV. And I mean, they just, well, I, you know, thank God I have this, forgot the name of it now, something on the TV, and it blocks all the ads. Anyway, but you still see enough of them. You can't seem to get away from them. And all of a sudden, here comes this thing, you know, to buy something or whatever is going on. And all of a sudden, with your regenerated heart and with a being renewed in the mind and all like that, you hear the call. Now, the call has been going out maybe all your life, but you hear the call. Now you hear the call. And the call becomes... it becomes effectual. There's a positive effect. And then all of a sudden, you want Jesus. Your heart desires Jesus Christ. I want him. I want to know him. I hear this gospel. That's what I want. It makes sense to me. And I want Jesus to save me. Or I'm acknowledging, you know, I want Jesus to save me. People on TV that are not Christian call it the come to Jesus moment. But it is the come to Jesus moment. They just mock it, a lot of them. Okay, so that's what's going on. And we are born out of God. Or born of God, some will put it, some translations. But it's born out of God. It's a total thing. It's totally God. Okay. By the electing love of God, certain ones of Adam's race were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus was sent by the Father to do all that was necessary and sufficient for those so chosen to be saved. Of these, Jesus will lose none. At a point in time, the Holy Spirit regenerates the elect one. The heart is changed. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of a new humanity. A new humanity. Now, Christians know they're different. They're different. Jesus Christ is the head of a new humanity. And that new humanity is in Christ. The call goes out like the sowing of seed. It is made effectual through regeneration. As elect ones are born out of God, their hearts change. They respond to the irresistible grace of God, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in irresistible grace. When you look at people's lives and you really hear their testimony, a true believer, they know They know it, God did it. They're going to give all the glory to God. They know they didn't earn it, and they didn't earn eternal life or heaven or salvation, and they know that they did not deserve it. It is a free gift and enabled by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit alone, by which one then has the right to become a child of God. Now we're going to hear John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, 12 and 13. No way did it have anything to do with a person doing it. It is all of grace, all of God. Lydia is a good example. She was listening and her heart, the Lord opened to respond to the things spoken by Paul, Acts 16, verse 14. The hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," had it right in this one section. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's might. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Okay, so it's an awakening. Awakening. We're born out of God. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. that Jesus Christ may shine on you. Because your life is going to be totally transformed and different. Different, very different. Okay, now I do want to go into this a little bit from Wikipedia. I just use Wikipedia. They do pretty well. Prevenient grace. It's also called prevenial grace. Is a Christian theological concept rooted in Augustinian theology, but there's an important difference when it comes to the power of this grace. Prevenient grace is embraced primarily by Arminian Christians who are influenced by the theology of John Wesley and who are part of the Methodist movement. Wesley typically referred to it in 18th century language as prevenient grace. In modern English, the phrase preceding grace would have a similar meaning. Preceding grace, like there's this little grace in there. Prevenient grace is a divine grace which precedes human decision. It exists prior to and without reference to anything humans may have done. As humans are corrupted by the effects of sin, right, prevenient grace allows persons to engage their God-given free will to choose the salvation offered by God in Jesus Christ or to reject that salvation offer. Whereas Augustine held that prevenient grace cannot be resisted, Wesleyan Arminians believe that it enables but does not ensure personal acceptance of the gift of salvation. What's the big deal? Okay. The grace is there. The grace would be like you're in Christ, chosen in Him, and whatever, but, you know, you can reject it. If the choice is yours. Prevenient means anticipating, going before, preceding, expectant, and antecedent to human action. The question arises as to this free will. The will follows the dictates of the heart. The soul consists of heart, mind, and will. The heart is in the hands of the Lord, who turns it whithersoever He will. But how free is one's will when apart from Jesus we can do nothing, when we are totally unable and totally corrupt? See, man is a free moral agent. You're going to follow the dictates of your heart. If our little hearts are wicked or bent with iniquity, what's going to change that? We don't reform. When God saves, we are transformed. We are transformed. This is very important because it affects how we live and whether we live being able to fully trust Jesus Christ, who says, of all that the Father has given me, I, Jesus, will lose none. Or whether we believe that, like one minister told my husband and me years ago, that if he did something wrong and hadn't confessed his sins and was in a car accident, he wouldn't make it. He believed he could lose his salvation, and he was always living on the edge, like, you know, living on the edge. He could fall into the abyss at any moment, especially right before death. Or maybe he, you know, I don't know, maybe his brain got all messed up. If that happened to him, and he lived with that, and like, you know, our son Stephen says, that's a very heavy burden to carry. It's a very heavy burden to carry. This is saying that God provides the grace preceding any human decision, but that this grace can be resisted. This would make the summons of God, the call of God, ineffectual, in fact, as a divine work. It would put salvation to the person, ultimately. This position says that God has given this prevenient grace or preceding grace to all humanity, and then individuals must use their, quote, free will to choose or reject Christ. Now, we love when people talk about free will. Oh, I am in charge. I am the one who decides. I am almighty on my throne. Destiny. My destiny is in my hands. Well, we'll see. The person chooses. The person can lose. Election, then, is conditional in this view, as is preservation. It's up to the person. It's a conditional election. It's conditioned on the person who decides for Christ or not. I decided for Christ. Oh, good. I chose Christ. Oh, that's nice. Did he choose you? This is what I ask people sometimes, because they go on and on and on about themselves. And I'm telling you straight out, God alone saves. I do not believe this is what the scripture teaches about it's up to the person. This is what I hope to have shown. God effectually calls, as we have seen, and God effectually calls through regeneration. Those dead are passive, needing a Savior. Who will save me? I'm dead. I know people look like they're alive, but they are really the walking dead. They're spiritually dead. They are passive and need a Savior, a deliverer. One who is born out of God, born again, has in him, by an irresistible grace, the heart's desire for the repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God alone saves by the word and by the Spirit. Of all that the Father has given Jesus, Jesus will lose none. You have to think about it. Why do I keep saying this? Because it's not, you believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I've always believed in Jesus. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But is it just an intellectual assent? Like, oh, I know that, you know, there's a president or a queen or the prime minister. I believe in that person. Well, the demons also believe. You believe in one God. Well, good. You believe in one God. The demons also believe and tremble. The devil knows who Jesus is. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? So that's necessary, but that's not sufficient. And we need to believe Jesus. If he says the Father has given him X number of people or souls, and he says that of all those given to him by the Father, he will lose none. Do we believe Jesus when he says that? Is he telling the truth? Yes, he's telling the truth. He's not going to lose anybody. He's like the good shepherd who goes after the sheep that wanders off. he's not going to lose anyone who was given to him by the Father, anyone who is in Christ. He's the surety of the covenant of grace. Elective, many are called, but few are chosen. Electing love is not conditioned upon anything we ever were, are, or will be. God chose before an elect person was even born. We were in the mind of God, and God determined, like the Bible says, he determines our days. Well, then why didn't he intervene when this and that happened to me? I don't know. But God doesn't waste anything that happens to us. Everything that happens to us happens for a purpose. God doesn't waste anything. God chose. His own are preserved or kept by the power of God. We really see this in 1 Peter. He was kept by the power of God. God preserves, so we persevere. If it were up to us, would we make it from here to there? From this world to live in a face-to-face relationship with Jesus for all eternity. Because that's how it ends. And we have to make it from here to there. This wonderful minister of God, this Christian minister, who preached the gospel just in a wonderful way, yet he believed that even at the last minute or any time, he could lose his salvation because it was his choice. He understood this. He thought the truth to be it was his choice. And he could lose it. He believed, you know, it was very sad. There's no assurance of salvation in that. But salvation is of God, the living and true God. And I know you have assurance. You need the assurance of salvation to really go out and give the gospel with all certainty, and how glorious it is, all that God has done. This is truly remarkable. While we were yet enemies of God, while we were by nature children of wrath, while we were had this fallen nature, this sin nature, Christ died. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's all God. So let's get real and give him all the glory. Amen.